Well, hello, my friends. Welcome to Hope for Your Heart. So glad you're joining us on this Tuesday broadcast. Hope your week is going really good. Hope that life is treating you well. Hope that you're in a good relationship with the Lord. Hope that God is prospering your affairs, your business affairs. Pray that you're involved in a church and that you're a blessing to your congregation, to your pastor. You know, you can bless your pastor just by showing up on Sunday. And that blessing of being present. And when I think about members that are present, I'm talking about people that are engaged, right? As I'm giving the message, I look out among the congregation and I see some people and their eyes are kind of glazed over. And I know that they're kind of checked out on me. And then I see other people that are really engaged. And I see some people writing down copious notes. And I see other people kind of drifting. I see some people looking out the window, see some people looking on the phone. And I know they're looking on the phone because they got the Bible app open. That's why they're looking on the phone. And so that is so good, right? So today I want to talk to you about this whole matter of how I can be joyful and how I can be worry-free. You know, the Bible says that worry weighs down a person. That is, it makes our situation worse. I kind of like the story of the old man who says, being in a rocking chair is a great thing to do. It gives you something to do, but you get nowhere doing it. Worry is kind of the same way. It gives you something to do, but you get nowhere. It actually makes your situation worse. But Proverbs 12:25 says, an encouraging word cheers up a person. So today I want to talk to you about this whole matter of being worry-free, about being filled with joy. You know, I think about stress. You know, stress has caused more hassle. And as you think about stress, stress is something that is happening in us. It's more about what's within us than what is happening around us or what is happening to us. And so here's some good news. I can't control all that is happening around me, but I can and I must control what is happening in me. Now, according to a recent MSN article, they said there's jobs in America that are more stressful than others. As a matter of fact, I think one of the most stressful jobs in America today is that of being an airplane control person. Can you imagine bringing all these planes into an airport without having them crash? You've got planes taking off, planes coming in, and you've got to coordinate all these things. And I tell you what, that is a stressful job. Well, I saw in this article listing the 10 most stressful jobs and their salaries that go along with them. So all of my friends who are enlisted in the military, thank you so much for serving our country. And we are Hampton Roads, home to the largest military base as far as the Navy is concerned. You know, enlisted personnel, they are the ones that are listed as number one most stressful jobs. Number two, firefighter. So thank you to all of those who are keeping us safe as a firefighter. Number three, airline pilot. And number four is a police officer. Number five, a broadcaster, right? And because a broadcaster is speaking to nobody, and they're just speaking out into the air, hoping that you're listening, hoping that it's making some kind of impact, but there's no response that we can see. And that's why, to me, recording the broadcast is much harder than preaching to my congregation, because as I'm preaching to my congregation, I can kind of get their feedback, and I can kind of get the energy within that room. Here's number six, an event coordinator. Oh, that is a stressful job. We are in the midst right now of coordinating an event that's going to happen in about 5 months in the Corbett family, and my daughter's getting married, and we're already feeling the stress of putting all that together and coordinating all that stuff. How about a news reporter? That's number seven. Public relations corporate executives, number eight. One who is a taxi driver, that made the list as a very stressful job. And you look at these jobs, and some of them are lower-paying jobs. Well, let's talk about the least stressful jobs, and maybe you want to go down one of these areas in your career. The 10 least stressful jobs, according to this article, number one would be one who is a medical stenographer, right? The one who does the billing. Number two would be a compliance officer. Number three is a hairstylist. That's pretty interesting when you think about that. Every time I go get my hair cut, I notice that the hairstylist is very good at creating conversation. And so I guess it's because they're not stressed out about their jobs. An audiologist would be number four. A university professor would be number five. Medical reports technician, number six. A jeweler is number seven. Operations research analysis, number eight. A pharmacy technician, number nine. Now, that one surprised me because that seems like that'd be a very stressful job, making sure that you get the right prescription and with the right label and the right bottle. And that sounds like a stressful job to me. And then number 10 was a massage therapist as the least stressful jobs. Well, I want you to know the number one cause of worry and stress is really not your job, not your career. The number one cause of worry and stress is this unhealthy concern with the what ifs in my life, the things that might happen in my life. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but each part should have its own equal concern for one another. I think about the what ifs in life, the things that we worry about. You know, on one hand, we have to worry because if we don't, we won't take responsibility. And it's kind of like the pressure that you feel when you got to step on that brake real fast. Maybe the traffic stops abruptly, and so that's a stress creator that you got to quickly put your foot from the gas to the brake and stop. And so to a level, that's good, but we're not meant to always be under that level of stress. You know, the Bible says that we're not to worry, we're to trust God. Worry is not trusting God. When we don't trust God, we make very poor decisions. Numbers chapter 23, Moses says this, you know what? God is not a man. He should not lie like a man, nor is he the son of a man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? As I think about this verse, it is a tremendous source of comfort, realizing that God will perform and fulfill every promise that he makes to me. Well, maybe you're listening to the broadcast today and say, well, this sounds good, but I am stressed out. What should I do about this worry that I'm experiencing? How can I get the joy back in my life? Well, I think it begins, number one, with the right kind of praying. Pray without ceasing, we are told in the Bible. But as we think about the right praying in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul has got a church fight on his hands. He's locked up, so he can't physically be there. He has no money. Nobody's with him, but he's concerned about this unchristlike attitude found within one of the churches there in Philippi. And he's concerned with these two ladies, Yodi and Syntyche. They're not getting along with each other. And so Paul says to them that they should live with concern for one another. Look what it says in verses number 6 and 7. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then he says that peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So as we are praying, we must pray biblically. Now, we cannot pray biblically while we're living selfishly. And one of the things with this matter of stress is that I feel like I am in control. And when I'm not in control, I feel stressed. We're told that we're not to be anxious, that is, we're not to be self-centered. Self-centeredness, we're to be counterproductive with our worry. That is, that we don't worry or we're not anxious about anything. So if there's something that is weighing heavy on you, what are you supposed to do? You may be listening and say, well, I can't help but worry about certain things. I've got this stress on me, and I inherited this stressful nature. My parents were very stressful people, and I'm a very stressful person, and I surround myself with stressful people. What am I supposed to do? Well, we're told to be anxious about nothing, but pray about everything. And we're told even how we are to pray. You know, anxiety and prayer are actually two opposing focuses. You know, the greatest honor I have is the privilege of prayer. The greatest failures that we have in our lives are actually areas of prayer failure. You see, prayer is so powerful because prayer can do anything that God can do, and God can do anything. So right now, praying brings God into action. Every failure I have in my life is somehow related to a prayer failure. So I want to spend just a few minutes encouraging you to pray and actually teaching you how to pray. Pray upward. As we think about praying upward, that is, we are praying up and we're worshiping God. Not primarily beginning our prayer with a request, but primarily beginning our prayer with worship to God. You see, when God teaches us how to pray correctly, he is also teaching us how to worship correctly. As we pray, we're acknowledging that God is so worthy, and I am so unworthy. I bow before him, and I literally beg for him to hear me. I get caught up in the splendor of his majesty. As I think about powerful prayers, Maybe the reason we don't have powerful prayers is because our prayers are more prayer to ourselves than recognizing who God is. In Matthew chapter 6, we have the model prayer. Jesus actually teaching his disciples how to pray. And he begins by saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now notice he didn't say, "My Father." He's giving us an example, "Our Father, which is in heaven." And then he uses that term, "hallowed," or "holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." So powerful prayers that can reduce anxiety begin with an upward motion. I am worshiping God. I am looking up to the splendor of his majesty. Number two, we'd call it an inward prayer. That is a petition or a confession. Now that I got my eyes off myself and I see the majesty of who God is, I can now start looking inwardly with an accurate perception as to where I am. You see, when I look inward without looking upward first, I will pray a self-centered prayer. No self-centered prayer will be ever answered. We're not to have selfish determination, but spiritual intensity. Selfish praying is taking something sacred and giving it to pigs. I mean, this is how Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Don't give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs, because if you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." But when we deal with our own issues of selfishness, verse number 7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks will receive, and he who seeks will find. To him who knocks, the door will be opened." Isn't this an amazing way of praying? Beginning with upward worship, beginning with inward confession, and then we would say, thirdly, we would pray outwardly. That is a prayer of thanksgiving. Giving thanks even before I get what I'm praying for. Now, I remember as a kid, we used to sing a song in children's church. Now, if you weren't raised in children's church, you missed a blessing. I tell you what, going to junior church, now we call our junior church Elevate, but we used to sing this song, and it really kind of illustrates how we should pray. And it's, "I'm in, I'm out, I'm up, I'm down, right happy all the time." So you would take your finger and point, "I'm in, right out," and then point up and down, right happy all the time. And then you'd be clapping as you sang this little song, and you'd sing it faster and faster and faster. And the chorus of the song says, "Since Jesus Christ came in and took away my sin, I'm in, right out, right up, right down, right happy all the time." What a powerful song. What a way to pray. You see, when you come off your knees and you go back to that old way of thinking, you're still not going to be worry-free. When Jesus healed those 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, only one came back. Now I wonder if only about 1 in 10 followers of Jesus are truly thankful. We're to pray over the little things, we're to pray over the big things, but we're to pray over all things. And as we pray to overcome these bigger things, we should give thanks to God for the little things. God will give us even bigger things. You know, the more thankful for the things we are that we have, the more he wants to give us. So we talked so much right now about praying right, and that is a great reducer of anxiety and stress. But also we have to think right. Right praying should lead to right thinking. You see, we cannot pray biblically while we're thinking shameful thoughts. So as we continue on in Philippians chapter 4, Paul gives us a way in which we should think. He talked about how we should pray. Now he's talking about how we should think. And I think that great thinking begins with great praying. And as we pray, we says, "Lord, would you guide my thoughts? How should I think?" Maybe you're asking yourself that question right now. How should I be thinking? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians 4:8, this is how we should be thinking. "Finally, brethren, think on these things. Things that are true, things that are noble, things that are right, things that are lovely, things that are admirable, things that are excellent, or things that are praiseworthy. Think on these things. Ponder these things. Meditate on these things." Well, let's look at that first word, true. And that's actually spell out the word true, T-R-U-E. For the letter T, we would say truthful. Are the thoughts that I'm having right now, are they accurate? Will you allow your mind to be filled with accurate thoughts? Because if you do not allow your mind to be filled with accurate thoughts, eventually your speech and your behavior will follow inaccurate thoughts. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if we want to be living a truthful life, we must be thinking true thoughts. Letter R would stand for respectful. I am to be respectful, noble, and right. You know something I've discovered about an attitude of disrespect? It can't be hidden. If you have a disrespectful attitude, it's going to eventually come out in your behavior and in your speech. We are told that we're to obey our leaders, we're to submit to them, for they are keeping watch over our souls as to those who must give an account. So let them do it with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Hebrews 13:17. Could the disrespect that you see in your children, could it possibly be a reflection of the disrespect you have for somebody that God has placed in authority over you? And maybe you haven't even thought about that. But if you're disrespectful to your pastor, your children are going to have a hard time respecting you. If you're disrespectful to government officials, those who God has placed over you, it's going to be very difficult for your children to learn how to be respectful to you and to your spouse. If you're a husband and you're disrespectful to your wife, your children are learning to be disrespectful. Oh, I want to encourage you, think about thoughts that are respectful thoughts. Thoughts that are true, thoughts that are respectful, and letter U would be to think about thoughts that are uncontaminated. I'm talking about lovely thoughts, thoughts that are wholesome. You know, godless chatter is spoken of by those who have contaminated lives. We are told to avoid profane or contaminated chatter. We're to not indulge in that way of thinking, not to indulge in that kind of lifestyle. So instead of contaminating your speech with a little sarcasm, slightly off-color comments, why not speak a little more with grace that would help to build up another person? Now, I think about uncontaminated thoughts, things that are lovely, things that are admirable, things that are of good report. Now maybe you're like me, and I struggle a little bit with this one because I have what I would call the gift of sarcasm. And I think to a certain degree, it's okay to be a little sarcastic, but I have discovered that when I start going on that path, it is easy for me to get out of control on that one. So I think on thoughts that are lovely and admirable and pure, because I discovered when I did go down that path of sarcasm, there's an element of truth, right? But there's also an element of a lie. So I want to encourage you, think on things that are true, respectful, uncontaminated, and the letter E would be excellent. Thoughts that are praiseworthy. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 12, he says, live such good lives among the pagans, and this is amazing, right? That they may accuse you of doing wrong. They will see your good deeds and they will glorify God on the day that he visits. In other words, they will be looking at your life and they may accuse you of doing something wrong, but your life is so contrary to the accusation, those who hear those accusations says, that can't be true. I see the way that guy lives his life. It is such a good life. It's such an excellent life. It is a praiseworthy life. This accusation must be false. Well, we talked so far today about right praying, right thinking. Now let's talk about right living. Because we cannot pray biblically while we are living sinfully. Verse number 9, we learn from Philippians chapter 4. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, Paul says this, 4 words, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God that guards your hearts, that guards your feelings and your mind, that is your thinking. You know, I think about Daniel in the lion's den. There he was at complete peace, sleeping. I mean, I get in my mind, and maybe, you know, you have this remembrance from junior church days, right? The flannographs. And I remember one of the flannographs that was put up on Daniel in the lion's den shows Daniel down there, and he's using a lion as a pillow. He's got his head backed up there against the lion, and he's just sleeping away. Why was he able to be so calm? Because he had been in the habit of praying when things were good. When things got so bad, it didn't change his peace. He continued to pray. He didn't lose his peace when things went bad. You see, right thinking, right praying leads to right living. Well, how can I stay living in the right direction? Well, I've got to constantly be learning. I've got to constantly be informed. You see, when you're not living right, you are questioning the teachings of those who are. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. When you begin to go down that path of not living right, it is because you have begun to question the teachings of those who are living right. You see, the information that Paul shares was very accurate, and it was accurately lived out in his life. He could teach it because he lived it. So here's a question I want to ask you, and I want to really encourage you on this. Am I teaching other people God's word? You know, sometimes at the end of a service, somebody says, well, Pastor, I got so much out of that message. And sometimes I want to say, you know what? You didn't get half of it, what I got out of it. Because I spent hours praying over it, hours studying it, and hours saying, okay, Lord, am I going to be the big old fat hypocrite as I give this message on Sunday, or am I going to actually live out this message that I am proclaiming? You know, preaching a message is easy. Living the message is hard. So am I teaching others God's truth? And so I want you to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 5 in this area. 1 would be, I am rarely teaching somebody else. 3 would be, occasionally I am teaching somebody else. Or 5, I am often teaching somebody else. And I've discovered that the more you are teaching somebody else, the more you are living out the message that you are proclaiming. We are told in Romans chapter 16, verse number 17, Paul says this, and there's a sense of urgency. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and those who put obstacles in the way, those who are teaching contrary to what you have taught them and what they have learned. He says, keep away from them. Keep away from those who are teaching false doctrine. So we've got to be learned, we have information, but also there's got to be some inspiration. I have found something very interesting about inspiration. Now, John 1:16 says, out of the fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. In other words, we're constantly getting grace. We're constantly being inspired as we get into God's word, but we're also inspired as we pass that inspiration on to other people. So here's my question. Are you inspiring other people? On a scale of 1 to 5, 1 would be rarely. 3 would be occasionally. 5 would be often. I've discovered those who refresh others, who inspire others, they find a new sense of refreshment continuously going on in their lives. Well, 3, we look at this, what we have heard. That would be our reputation. You see, what is my reputation in the community? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 16 that everybody heard about your obedience, talking to the Roman believers. And so he says, now I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Paul is saying, I have heard about your obedience, and I rejoice because of how you're living. In other words, your reputation is good. So let me ask you about your reputation. Is your reputation in the community good? Maybe you say, well, rarely is it good, or occasionally it's good. I hope you'll say that, yes, often my reputation is good. Well, 5, or 4 rather, there's got to be a transformation that takes place. You know, you think about transformation. Does my family see this transformation in my life? Do they see the change that is taking place in my life? Henry Ford once said that the ability to encourage others is one of life's finest assets. The auto inventor and manufacturer knew the power of encouragement, and he learned about this at a very young age as a young man. Henry Ford recalled the time that at the beginning of his career when he was making drawings of these newly built engines that he was going to put in his Model T. He remembers visiting and sharing this drawing and talking about this, and he was in an audience of people, and he was being ridiculed, criticized for his engine. You see, at that time, most mechanical experts believed, and they were convinced, that electrical carriages would be the popular passenger car of the future. But attending that dinner one evening was Thomas Edison. Ford began explaining his engine to the men that were nearest him at the table, and he noticed that Edison, seated several chairs away, was listening. Finally, the great man moved closer and asked the young inventor to make a drawing. When the crude sketch was completed, Edison studied it intently. then suddenly banged his fist on the table. "Young man," he said, "that's the thing. You have it." Years later, Ford recalled, "That thump of that fist upon that table meant worlds to me. It set him free from anxiety." In Psalm 56, David says, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. For what can mere mortal man do to me?" I want to encourage you to repeat that same phrase in your life. What can mere mortal man do to me?
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.